ask you to turn this morning to John chapter 14. I'd like to read the first six verses. Verse 6 will be the main text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Very precious verse there, John 14:6. I was looking back through my Gospel of John file to see if I had ever preached from that text. It was surprising to me that there was nothing there. Nothing there at all. And it is a very precious verse there, verse 6, where he says in just a few words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think it would be helpful for us to look at the setting of John chapter 14, 1 through 6. We have a bit of an unusual situation in the Gospel of John. I think this is one reason why you have that differentiation between the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being similar, Synoptic having a similar viewpoint as you would look at things. But the Gospel of John is different. And when you consider that chapter 13 through chapter 17, which is a unit, which is sometimes referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, this took place the night before he was crucified. So you've got some five chapters given over to one night, not only a portion of the night. We might find that unusual, but John found that to be very important for his purpose in writing. So really you have, when you think about the fact that you have five chapters here given over to the Upper Room Discourse, and then the remainder of the book dealing with the arrest, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, just the last few days of our Lord's being present here upon the earth, you've got half of the book given over to just a matter of weeks. And just chapters 1 through 11, his public ministry. So in that sense, we can see why you have that differentiation between synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. Traditionally, men have considered those who write for us. Men have looked upon this portion of Scripture, these five chapters, as being very important because these are the final words of our Lord Jesus. This is His last address. These are His last words that He will speak that are recorded for us, that are of any length. Now, we know that our Lord was here after His resurrection some 40 days, and we don't know what all He said during those days. But John finds it important to include these chapters in his book. It's interesting that you have at the very beginning of the New Testament, you have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, also considered to be very important by those who write about the life and times of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They consider that very important. You know, that's where the Beatitudes are, the similitudes are. This is where the Lord's Prayer is found. Very important that we as Christians have a good, full understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's also important for us to have a good understanding of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So this morning we're going to break into the very middle, or somewhat of the middle, of this passage of Scripture. His public ministry is now about to come to an end. And this is the last section of Scripture, at least, where you have our Lord's words at length. I find that somewhat startling. Here his public ministry, his ministry to the multitudes, at least, has come to a stop. Yes, there are words for the disciples. But his words to the multitude has come to an end. I find a sadness about that. He came to the multitudes, and they wouldn't hear him. They rejected him. He came to his own. He spoke words of wisdom, words of life and truth. And he was refused. Maybe an application here. It's not the end of the sermon. How important it is for all of us to hear the words of Christ in this book that he has given while there is time. We find that these words here in John chapter 14 are obviously intended to be words of encouragement. Because our Lord says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, it could be translated, "Stop being discouraged. Stop being troubled." And he knew they were troubled. He could see their faces. He could read their faces. He knew what was in their heart. And no doubt, the reason for this discouragement is because of three things that are conveyed to them in chapter 13. Just a little bit about the structure of chapter 13. In the first 17 verses, you have the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. In verses 18 through verse 30, here's our Lord washing their feet, teaching them. But then beginning at verse 18, you have the Lord Jesus announcing that one of them is going to betray him. We heard some preaching about that, actually from Pastor Fisher a few weeks back. And we know that had to be disturbing to them, that one would betray him. And of course it's discovered. He tells them how they will know. And it's discovered that it is Judas Iscariot. And we know from verse 30 of chapter 13 that he leaves. And the Lord has told him, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Now that must have been disheartening for the disciples who had walked with Judas for 3+ years. He was trusted. I mean, he carried the money bag. He was the finance officer, in a sense. That was entrusted to him. And now it's revealed to the disciples that this man is going to betray him. That had to be shocking to them. If you put yourself in their shoes, here's a man you've walked with, essentially lived with, for 3+ years, and you're told that he's going to betray your master. Well, I think that would be disturbing to the disciples. Well, after Judas is gone, we see in verses 31 to 35, in the middle of that, he's really talking about the new commandment. But in the middle of that, he announces something else that would be discouraging to them, and that is that he is going away. I'm going away. Now again, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Here's a person that you've left everything to follow. You left your fishing nets. You left your vocation. You left your home. You left where you lived. And you're following this person that you believe to be the Messiah. And now he says, I'm going away and you can't go with me. How would you feel if you had invested your life into this man for 3 years and now he says, I'm going away and you can't come with me. Where I go, you can't come. How would you feel? Then, of course, the third thing that we can identify is also shocking and disturbing to the disciples. Found in verse 36, 37, and 38. I'm going to read it. And I know this should be fresh on our minds from hearing Pastor Fisher speak on this. But let me read it again to refresh us. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times.
We can believe that the other disciples heard this. And they looked at Peter, they looked to Peter as something of their leader. And now here's the leader. You know, here's the Lord Jesus, the leader. But Peter was something of a leader to these men. And now they're being told, Peter is being told, and they can hear that Peter is going to deny that the Savior that he's walked with for 3 years.
How would you feel if you were one of those disciples? You would be disturbed. You'd be despondent. You'd be in distress. This can't be. So you have these three things here. You have the betrayal of Judas. You have the Lord is departing, by which I think he means two things. Not only is he departing in the sense that he's going to die, which they can't follow him in that now. They will follow him later as they gave their lives, many of them, for the cause of Christ. But the Lord Jesus is also speaking of another departure, not just departing from them at that time, but departing from them, there's going to be a separation. He's going to leave them. And these words are troubling to the disciples, and so he says, let not your heart be troubled. And then, of course, he concludes, it's something of a conclusion in verse 6, where you have one of these I am passages, some seven of them in the Gospel of John. In John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. John 10:9, I am the door. I guess I mentioned that. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And then John 15:1, I am the true vine. And here's this one in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, brethren, this departure, as we would read this portion of Scripture,
This departure is a temporary departure. And there's going to be a permanent reunion. That's what I get from this. It's temporary.
Yes, it may seem extended. It may seem long. But there's going to be a permanent reunion. That's the gist of verses 1 through 5. And so our Lord, in order to be the great physician to His men, to be the shepherd to His sheep, these 11 men, wants to help them, wants to encourage them. And He encourages them with all these words, these beautiful words that follow, and the promise that He gives to them that where He is, they're going to be also.
Now here's, I'm going to do something this morning that may seem laborious. I hope not, though. I hope it makes a point. So what I want to do is I want to read this portion several times, asking you to look for a certain thing as I read it. Because there's repetition here, and that repetition, taken all together, gives a flavor to these verses that might be so obvious that we miss. Sometimes we miss the obvious, don't we? It's staring right at us, and maybe we've seen it so many times, or we've heard it so many times, we don't really see it. I dare say there's probably, I don't know, I won't assign a number, probably there are several people here this morning who can quote John 14, 1 through 6. It's one of those passages that children of Christian parents are taught to memorize. It is a familiar portion of Scripture. Now, what I want to do here first is I want to read this, and I want you to...
Well, we'll start with a noun. And the noun that I want you to notice is way. W-A-Y. Way.
In my Father's house, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? So we've got twice. Jesus said to him, I am the way. So you got that word. It's the same word in the original. There's no difference. Same word in the original three times. Same word in the English three times. I am the way. The way. It's found three times. All right? Now, let's back up.
The word place.
Now, when you think about way, what do you think about? You think about a starting point, and then there's a stopping point, and then there's the way between the two points. So we talked about way. But I want you to look for the word place. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So there's the destination, the place. There's a way, there's a starting point, there's an end point. There's the way, and you're going to a place. He mentions a place that He's going to, first of all. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Two times, the word place. See, I told you this is going to be a little bit obvious. So we got the word way three times, the word place twice.
But then you also have assorted words for that place to which He's going.
So it's not only a place, but it's given some names and characteristics. Verse 2, in my Father's house, that's the place. That's the place he's going to. And he says that there are many mansions. So we're going to talk about mansions in a minute. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So place, where, there, Father's house, and he's not done. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See something of the flavor. See something of the flavor of this portion of Scripture. We're talking about going somewhere. Now, unless we've missed it and it's not clear, I want to go through it again. And this time, I want to emphasize the verbs of motion and being that are here. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, repetition again, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. A word of motion. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What do we get from this? Brethren, what we get from this is that heaven, ever how we want to describe it, is a real place. And there's a way to get there. And only one way to get there. Isn't that clear from the text? A place, a real place. A real place. I was thinking to myself about something that I think is missing today in preaching. And I don't have any particular person in mind, so please don't let your mind conjure up somebody, because I really don't have anybody in particular in mind. But the thought has occurred to me that preaching today is not like it used to be years ago. When I was growing up in church, it was not a Reformed Baptist church, but we heard a lot about a place called heaven. And we heard about a place, a real place, called hell. And there were realities to us. We heard about these places, these two places, again and again and again. And they were emphasized, and they were a reality to us as we sat and we heard the gospel preached. Brethren, isn't it clear from these verses? Have I strained the text this morning in any way such that we could say, oh, what is he talking about? How does he get this out of here? That there is a place and there is a way to get there. Boy, how he strained the text. I don't think so. I think I've shown you this morning that is not a straining of the text. All these verbs that are here, all these nouns here about a place, on a way to get there. Brethren, what our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things He's doing here, the main thing that He's doing here is trying to encourage His disheartened disciples. And I can't think of a better encouragement to the saints of God than the fact that one day we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a real place. And one reason why we don't think about this very much is because we don't hear about this very much. Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, back in the mid-90s, I worked for Pastor Barker the headquarters for the company was in New Jersey, and I sold medical equipment for him. And at first I was the rep for 5 states, both Virginias, both Carolinas, and Tennessee. Then the gentleman who had the South, he had 8 states, and he left the company, and those 8 states were given to me, and I had 13 states to cover, usually by car. And I would schedule appointments sort of in a stepping way, making use of maps and telephone calls, and regularly hearing about different cities and reading about different cities. I usually liked to drive because I had so much with me. I had a dairy crate with maps filed for each state. And the first of the week, at the end of the week, I would get things lined up for the next week for my travels. And a certain thing happened to me over several years of traveling. My perspective about various cities and various states began to change. It's almost like they became more real, and they became closer to me. I used to think of Florida as, it's like, you know, that's a year away. You know, because it was scarcely in my memory. But I can remember back when I was traveling for the company, going to Florida on occasion, it became more real. And actually, you can, depending on where you are in Florida, you can commute back home to here in a day, 12, 14, 16 hours, long day, yes. But something happens to your perspective when you regularly are going to these places and you're regularly reading about these places and you're regularly thinking about these places. My perspective got changed. Would that our perspective would change about heaven and about hell. Real places. As I was wrapping up some things that I was doing this morning, I started thinking about hell. And that, probably because I'd spent some time on the word place
And I remembered that passage that's found in Luke chapter 16. Where the rich man goes to hell. Not because he's rich. But the rich man goes to hell. And the Scripture tells us that there, at that place, in that place, he asked Abraham that he would send a messenger, maybe somebody from the dead, to warn them what? About this place. Same Greek word, topon, that's found right here. Now, different place than what's talked about here, but here's what I want you to get from this. Place! And not only that, but you have those verbs there, so that my brothers won't come to this place. And then there's a mention that there's a great gulf separating the two. And so I looked up the word in the original. It could be translated chasm. The reason it could be translated chasm is because that's the original Greek word. Chasm. Space. There's a space between the two. There's a chasm. There's a great gulf fixed. But heaven is a real place. And hell is a real place. Brethren, I think that we need to be reminded again and again. And I want to make an application at this point to fathers, to husbands who are the heads of their household according to our Bible. And brethren, men, I want to say something to all of us. We have a responsibility to be a priest to our family, to our wife, and to our children. And one of the things that we need to do is to remind our wives and our children of eternal reality. And if I could put it this way, eternal places. Isn't it a shame that we don't think about this place until we've gotten the death sentence from some doctor who says, you have 2 to 3 months to live, get your house in order. Or till we're aging. And then we begin to think, oh, we don't have too many years left. And then and God can use that, brethren. Oh, God can use the shortness of life that's yet to be lived. And God can use some doctor's death sentence upon us to help us to think about these places, these real places. We're not occupied, we're not preoccupied with these places. They're not on our minds. The devil would not have them to be on our minds. He would have us to be distracted by audiovisual equipment, TVs, computers, whatever, anything but the realities of 2 other places besides the surface of Mother Earth. In verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Thomas, it's interesting here, the disciples, there's a sense in which they knew was small, and there's a sense in which they knew was great. Thomas was doubting Thomas, and we can pick with him a bit. You know, that he should have been more believing. And we can pick with the other disciples. They ought to have been more believing. That's not what our Lord does. Our Lord says, and where I go, you know.
and the way. You know. You know, when you're despondent, your perspectives can get all skewed. When you're in discouragement, your perspectives can get skewed. Our Lord knew this. He had real humanity. He knew this. And so our Lord ministers as a shepherd to His discouraged, stressed, shocked, stunned little flock. And so He says to them,
as Thomas asks, He answers.
Greek word, ego I me. Ego didn't have to be used because I me literally means I am. But whenever you have the pronoun attached, it's there for emphasis. Ego I me. It's one of these I am passages. And Jesus says, ego I me, I. He's calling attention to Himself. It's first in the sentence. And it goes before the verb. And it's in addition to the I that's already in the verb. I am the way. There's something a bit unusual about this. If you look at it, there's something unusual about this. If I were to ask Dan Maddie or Becky Maddie, how do you get to Myrtle Beach? What is the way to get there? They've been there so many times, I know they can help us. Well, what if Dan said, instead of saying, well, you go down 220, and then this, and then you turn here, you want to pick up this highway, that highway. But what if he said, I am the way to Myrtle Beach. What? What do you mean, Dan? What do you mean you are the way to Myrtle Beach? The Lord Jesus Christ says that He is the way. Brethren, He is the way. He is the only way. He is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. And He has come to provide the way by His atoning death. And He took the wrath of God in our place. I'm sometimes amazed by what happens when He goes from here to the garden and He prays. And then there's, we heard about this a few weeks ago, with sweat like drops of blood, and as He thinks about the cup that He's got to drink, that was the cup of the wrath of His Father against our sins, brethren. He took our sins and He took our wrath. And He drank that cup, and thanks be to God, He drank it every bit. Didn't leave a drop of God's wrath for those who believe on Jesus Christ. Those words on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And brethren, the reason why He was forsaken was because He was taking our sins upon Himself, dying in our place. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God that He has suffered in our stead. You want to be saved this morning, you've got to go to the way. There's an exclusiveness about the way this is put. The article the is there. The way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And brethren, that fits in with everything else that we read in the Scriptures. The way of salvation, the Christian way of salvation, is one way. There is no other way. No other foundation, Paul says, has been laid except Jesus Christ. We read in Acts, no other name. There's none other name under heaven given among men by which men may be saved. We can't say and we can't think
We dare not think it, that there are multiple ways to heaven. If we say that, we're saying that this book is not true. We will not make it to that place because we're sincere in believing something that's false. We will only make it to this place if we believe in Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Brother, if there's other ways, why don't we just close our Bibles and go home? This is in vain if there's some other way. But I believe we're here this morning because we are committed to the fact that there is no other way. We believe that Christ and Christ alone provides that sufficient salvation for all who will believe on Him and come to Him. I am so thankful this morning that in my early years, there were those who told me about these two real places. The church I grew up in was not a Reformed Baptist church, but the pastor was faithful in so many ways. I'm so thankful for that man because he brought me the gospel. I am so thankful for Donald Gray Barnhouse and his teaching from the book of Romans. And as a young child, I sat at the radio listening to him expound the book of Romans, telling me about my sins and how I could be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and go to that place and not have to go to that other place. You know, in Romans chapter 10, where you have the Apostle Paul setting out how to be saved. And he says, all who will call upon the name of the Lord, and you will confess with him your mouth, with your mouth, and believe on him, you will be saved. And then the Apostle goes on to say, quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of those who have brought good glad tidings. I may be misquoted. Remembering from, not for something I prepared this morning, but just remembering. Now, I'm getting off track here a bit, but I don't think it means literal feet. I never saw the feet of Donald Gray Barnhouse. I never saw the man. But it's symbolic. I mean, it's back then, a picture. You would see people's feet. They wore sandals. You would see their feet. And they would come to see you. And they would be welcome. And perhaps somebody would come to you with a good message. And you would welcome them. How beautiful are the feet. I'm thankful for those who brought me the gospel in my early years. I wanted to speak more about where the Savior says that He is the truth and He is the life. But He is true. He is the true revelation of God. And He is the life. Let me make some applications to us this morning.
Brethren, I've been affected by what I've read and dwelt on in preparing for this morning. And I'm convinced that we need to get back to reading our Bibles. I mean, that's important that we read our Bibles. I think it's a neglected book. We read emails, blogs, social media, We watch TV. We watch news, sports. We talk about these things. I believe if we read our Bibles more, used to be
that one of the few books that people had. And they talked about these places. It was a reality to them. We're too wedded to this world, brethren. This isn't all there is. One day we're going to die. And then what? Then what? Then eternity. No wonder our Lord spoke of the way as being a temporary time. As though it were temporary. It's a temporary separation, He's telling them, but there's a permanent reunion. That's reality. We're going to die. We're going to face God. We're going to be in one of two places. There are three places. Now, this shouldn't shock us, brethren. It shouldn't shock us. If you're in the nighttime, you go outside and you look up into the heavens, surely there's an ample place. And one of the things our Savior's doing here is He's saying, there's ample room for you in this place. It's my Father's house, but there are many abodes there. In the Latin Vulgate, you have mansiones, which meant, in Latin, many abodes or many lodgings. I think when we think of mansion, we think, well, there must be a lot of palatial houses up there in heaven. Well, there might be. I don't know. The beauty of heaven is not so much gold streets. It's not so much pearly gates. And it's not so much mansions. It is this, that we will be reunited to our Savior. We will be with Him forever. I don't think we're going to spend much time looking at the gold streets. I think the lodgings there are going to be ample. I don't think it's like going to a motel and you're disappointed. The walls are so thin, or the ceiling is so thin, you can hear people walking around above you, or the walls are so thin, you can hear noise next door, and we're disappointed in our motel. No, there's not going to be any disappointment in heaven. There's not going to be anybody saying, I'm not happy here, give me my money back. This is not satisfactory. I'm quite sure we'll be satisfied with the accommodations that God has for us. But don't you want to be there at that place? You know, I was thinking about John and how John was so attached to the Lord Jesus. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And no sooner can he begin his book than he says, God was made flesh and was manifested unto us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He loved his Savior and he knew what he was like. You know, there's another verse that comes to my mind as we think about John. In John, 1 John, we read, that which was, and it's the one who was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the way of life. Again, think what it would have been like to have been John and to hear John being told, John, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. But that's not the end of the story. Because in John 14 says that he is leaving. He says, I am leaving. And I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Praise be to God that He has made the way that we may be with Him forever. He has prepared a place for His people.
And brethren, He has prepared a people for the place. You ever think about this? Do you ever go to God in prayer and you're very uncomfortable because you know you've sinned and it disrupts your prayer? Let me put it a different way. Have you ever been in a setting, this is a little different, looking at it a little bit differently. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe in a workplace, where there was dirty talk, dirty jokes, cursing, and swearing, misuse of God's name, and you were very uncomfortable? I've been in a situation like that. And no doubt many of you have been in that kind of situation. You felt uncomfortable. Brethren, the holiest person here this morning, whoever that person might be, would be uncomfortable in heaven unless God totally changed you. You wouldn't be happy. You would be uncomfortable. You'd be like Isaiah when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. And he realized his sinfulness and he says, "Woe is me." All he can do is bow down. He wasn't comfortable. He wasn't at ease in the presence of God because he was aware of his sin. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ can fit His people, can make us suited. And when we see Him, John says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. And brethren, even those who go to be with Him are described in the Scriptures as just men made perfect even before He comes. Otherwise, they wouldn't be happy in heaven. So heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. If you're here this morning and you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope this morning that heaven has become more of a reality to you. I hope that the place called hell has become more of a reality to you. And I would say to all of us this morning, be found in the way. Be in the way. Be in Christ. He is the way. Be in the way. So that when we go into eternity, we will go to that place, the Father's house, and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever and forever. May God help us all. Let's pray. Father, we call upon You to move in our hearts. We are too wedded to this world. We are too worldly minded. We are too attached to gadgets, to trinkets that will one day burn up with fervent heat. Oh, Father, would You please give us fresh reminders this morning of the realities of eternity, that there are two real places to which some will go. Some to hell and some to heaven. And Father, we ask this morning that these realities will give fervency to our praying when we come together on Wednesday nights as we pray for the lost. And Father, may it give a fervency to us as we share the gospel with those that we know are perishing. And Father, as we think on these realities, help us to be more diligent in inviting men to come here to hear preaching about Christ. We feel that we have failed so miserably. Help these truths to be real, alive in us, dynamic in us, Father, that we might live to You in ways that are better than the ways we have lived to You in the past. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.